John chapter 12 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus says here, I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The Lord Jesus says, the man who wants to keep his life will lose it. If you lose it, you will keep it. I believe it's an interesting paradox that as Christians, on one hand, we all, and I believe this is one reason why you're here, we all want to be close to God. We want to be near God. We want to feel God. But you know what? There is another tendency. On the other side, we sometimes are afraid to come too close to God. And we rather have a little distance of God. As I heard one pastor once say, leave God in heaven. You know, keep a little distance. Because we are afraid if he comes too close, he might intervene in areas that I don't want him to intervene. It's almost schizophrenic. Why are we afraid to come too close to God at times? I often tell this story, but there was a girl, actually, she's from Australia. She might be here. Is Helen here? Helen Jeffrey? Is she around? Oh, then I can tell the story, you know. But she, many years ago, she came to Austria, and she was not a believer, and she told me so. And I said, well, you can still come, that's fine, as long as you, you know, do kind of the things that we expect you to do. And she said, yes, she will. So she did come, a great girl. She did very well. But whenever I spoke about the Lord, whenever I had a devotion or whatever, she would always just look into the floor. She would never respond to any thing about Christ. And I remember it was the very last week. She was with us for 6 months. The very last week before she left, she came into my office for whatever reason. And I just asked her, I said, why do you always look into the ground and just try, act as though you are absent when we talk about the Lord? And after a bit of a longer talk, she said, I'm afraid if I accept Jesus, I lose my identity. That was her fear. And then I asked her, what are you afraid of losing? And of course, I asked her, who are you? She said, well, I'm Helen. I'm afraid that I lose to be Helen. I said, well, Helen is just your name, but who are you? Well, I'm Australian. I said, well, that's your country, but who are you? Well, I want to be a nurse or whatever she wanted to be. I said, well, that's your profession, but who are you? And then I ran out of questions. She ran out of answers. And this evening we separated and I said, Helen, sit down tonight, please, and write down who you are, because I'd like to know what you are afraid of losing. And tell me tomorrow morning who you are. The next morning I remember she came towards me with a big smile, and I was sure she thought of something else. But she actually said, I gave my life to Christ because I didn't know who I am. And now I know who I am, a child of God. But you see, although as men we have a deep longing to be close to God, we do have a fear to lose our old life. And even though many people know Christ, they try to keep and find fulfillment in their own identity, in their own life. And then is the classic phrase that I hear very often in the ministry when Christians say, I have tried everything, but I cannot feel God. I'm sure that, or at least in my experience, I found that from whatever angle you look at that problem, whatever problem you have about God, the answer is always the same. And that is, we must first be broken before God can fill us. I have people say to me, they say, nobody will ever break me. I don't let anyone break me. Well, I have an answer for those people. You will be broken anyways. every person will be broken, either by the lie or by God. You see, an egocentric, proud person is already a distorted, a broken person by his pride. You will always be broken. The question is only by whom. If a man gets broken by God, then God has a chance from the inside out to reveal his character. Just like pride distorts a person from the inside out in a negative sense. Now we have Good Friday today, and the Lord Jesus, as we think of this day in particular, he was broken at and prior to the cross. We read in Matthew 26 that the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was deeply troubled and afraid. And he asked his friends to stay with him, but of course they fell asleep. Three times he prayed to the Father, Lord, if it's somehow possible, do not let me drink this cup. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And we read that his sweat fell to the ground like blood. Now the question is, what made Jesus so afraid? Certainly not the physical pain. He could bear that. What made Jesus so afraid was the knowledge and the terror of being separated from his Father, from his life. Although, at the same time, while he was separated, he was in the perfect will of his Father. At the transaction of sin, God the Father was not near his Son. He turned his back to the Son. This is when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here is the thing that is important to understand. In order to keep up the fellowship between the Son and the Father, Jesus could have done that. He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have kept the perfect fellowship with his Father. He could have sent a legion of angels to destroy them and stay in touch with his Father. But here's the point. Had he done that, for the rest of eternity, he would not be in the will of his Father anymore. In order to be in the will of his Father, the Lord Jesus had to be broken. And for him it meant to be separated from his Father. In other words, Jesus could have avoided the cross and leave the world as a garbage dump. Or he allows himself to be broken and so save the world. The cross on which Jesus Christ, our Lord, was broken, where he was separated from his Father, is the heart of the gospel, together with the resurrection. Sometimes we can get so excited about the resurrection that we forget what was leading to that. And it's my strong conviction, if anyone has just to some extent understood the cross, he cannot say, I've tried it, but it didn't work. If anyone says this, I know one thing, he has not understood the cross, even in his lightest way. You know what's interesting to notice? You see it in movies, you see it in personal talks. Whenever a believer or unbeliever says, where is God in this God-forsaken world? You know what's interesting? Somehow the cross is present. The cross seems to be present even in the most tragic and most forsaken moments in this world. There's a very moving story from Eli Wiesel. He's quite a famous Jewish man, the winner of a Nobel Prize, and one of those few who survived the Holocaust. And he tells the story where in a concentration camp, they were forced to watch the hanging of three Jewish people. Two of those Jewish people were grown-up men, and one of those Jews was a teenage boy. And as they, all three of them, were led to the gallows and were hanged there, the two adult men, they died fairly quick, but for some reason, the little boy struggled on the gallows for half an hour and could not die. And they were forced to watch for half an hour this little boy hanging there. And Eli Wiesel tells how somebody behind him whispered, "Where is God? Where is God?" And he felt the same question. And then he writes, somehow from inside there came a quiet voice that says, "God is hanging there on the gallows." Theologian Jürgen Moltmann, he said, every other answer would have been blasphemy. Now the question is this: can any other faith, any other religion, apart from Christ on the cross, give an answer to such a question? You see, the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he bore our guilt. He bore our sorrows, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, Christ is not only real on the victorious side of life, which is the resurrection. Christ is just as real in the deepest depth of our life, and that's the cross. He's there on both sides. He's done it all. A couple of months ago, when I was speaking in Germany at a conference, there was a woman. She shared the conference. She spoke one evening. She's a theologian, a psychologist, and she lives together with her man in Puerto Rico. Her name is Aline Westermeyer. And she told a story about a little boy called Julio. Puerto Rico, it was. And she told the story. She met this man. But when this man, Julio, when he was 8 years old, the little boy, something was stolen from the neighborhood. And everybody was convinced it was Julio who is the thief. And his father, he was an officer in the army, and he came home and he heard that his son has stolen, although he didn't. And the father says, "My son will never steal again." And he took his boy and took him into the house. And he and Julio, of course, screamed, I wasn't the one, and so on, but he didn't believe him. He had to lay on the floor, and he gave him 60 lashes with his belt with an iron end. After 30 lashes, he was so exhausted, he had to rest, but he finished it, and the boy was almost dead. Mother took about 2 weeks to get the boy back to life again, so to speak. And of course, this incident left the traces in this boy. He came to know the Lord in the mid-20s, this Julio, through whatever, I forgot what it was. But he never made it in his Christian life. It just never worked. Depression, all kind of things, kept on coming. He was about in mid-30s when he met this woman, Aline Westermeyer, the one she was telling the story. And of course, she's a psychologist, so she went with him through his past. And of course, they came to the incident with his father beating him and so on. And he told the whole thing through. And then she asked him, I thought that's very interesting. She asked him, "Please tell the story again, but this time, take Jesus with you. Always take the Lord Jesus with you." So he told the story again from the beginning. And he said, "My father is walking with me into the house. Jesus, where is Jesus?" And they were talking and praying it through. And he said, "Jesus, he's on my side. He's coming with us. So what's next? Yeah, we go in the house and my father tells me to lie down on the floor and so on." And she says, "And where is Jesus?" And after a while, he said, "Well, he's with me." And then he said, "Now my father starts beating me," and so on. He says, "Where is Jesus?" And then he said, and I thought that's very interesting, he said, "Jesus is lying on the floor instead of me." It was interesting because in Julio's life, this completely changed his life as a Christian, more than his rebirth. But I believe what we need to understand is that the crucifixion and Christ on the cross is not only a historical thing, of course it is,
but it's still relevant today. He bore our sorrows. By his wounds we are healed. And I like to sometimes read Philip Yancey, you know, if you heard about him, but he said a good quote. He said, "The way God works." He says, "God holds back. He is hiding. He cries. Why? Because he is longing for something that can never be reached with power. He is a king who does not want forceful submission, but love. Therefore, he chose the slow and hard way of becoming a man. He chose the way to love and death instead of forcing Rome, Jerusalem, and all powers of the world into its knees. It was a conquest beginning from the inside." It's a conquest beginning from the inside. Don't you sometimes ask, I asked myself that the other day, "Lord Jesus, why don't you just come down and do some great miracle? Why don't you just reveal yourself in some mighty way that everybody can see who you are?" But as Charles quoted in the previous lecture, remember what the Lord Jesus says? "By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You know why I want miracles? So that I don't have to love as much. If God shows himself with miracles, with great power, I can just stand on the side and say to these non-believers, "You see, I told you." But that's not the way that the Lord Jesus is choosing. He chooses the slow and the hard way, the way of love. And I don't believe it changes until he returns. Because that's the way Jesus is. He does not want forceful submission. He wants to change us from the inside out. When you feel nothing of the Lord Jesus, when your faith has become dull and boring, let me ask you this one question. Have you ever come to the cross knowing that you must choose one life? Either your own, which you want to keep, or the life of Christ. We hear a lot today about Christ having died on the cross for our sin, but we hear very little that we are crucified with Christ. That our life is not our own. You do not belong to yourself, to Christ. And this is where we need to make a decision. We either come to the cross and submit, surrender to the Lord Jesus, or you turn your back as a Christian, walk away from the cross, and then comes the famous question, "I cannot feel God." There is one lie that Christians love to believe. You know what it is? Christians love to believe that they can keep their old life and at the same time be near God. That's a lie. If you want to keep your own life, I know one thing about you. You feel nothing of Christ. Because you can never have both. It's one life, not two. Lord Jesus says, the man who loves his life, he will lose it. The man who loses his life, he will gain it. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10, I just quoted, don't turn there. Matthew 10:39, he says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it." In Colossians 3, Paul puts it in another way. He says, Colossians 3, verse 3, "For you died." By the way, do you know that you died? Have you been at your funeral? At your white one? I'm serious. If you have not been at your funeral, you have a problem. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In Galatians 1 it says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives within me. Now somebody will say, well, Hans-Peter, that sounds okay. But how can I know it that this is true? Well, I want to close with this and remind you that spiritual truth can never be discerned by thinking, but only by obedience. You see, there is a difference between the Greek thinking and the Hebrew thinking. In the Greek thinking, the recognition of truth comes by reasoning. And that's what we grow up with. We reason. We reason. Can it be so? And we reason about it. If you try to find the truth, which is Christ, by reasoning, you will never find him. The Hebrew way of thinking is different. If you want to find the truth in the Hebrew thinking, it's only by one way, by obedience. It says in Exodus, I think it's chapter 2 or 3, Moses stands before the burning bush. And God says to Moses, Moses, go to Egypt, and you will worship me with all the people on this mountain. If Moses would have reasoned, could it be that I worship with all the people of Israel at this mountain, he would still be praying today in front of the burning bush. How could Moses find out whether what God said is true? Only by one way. Obedience. He had to go. Fascinating story is also where Joshua with a couple of million people standing in front of the Jordan. And God says to Joshua, walk across the Jordan. And I can see Joshua saying, God, do you see the river? He says, yes, I know. Walk across the Jordan. And I love it because the priests, they went first, and it says, when the first priest put his foot into the water, the river stopped running. But not before. How could they find out whether what God said is true? Not by praying, not by contemplating, just by obedience. By the way, you know, it's fascinating. When the priests stepped into the water stopped flowing. But you know where it stopped flowing? About 30 kilometers north at a place called Adam. You know what that means? The water was still running for a few hours until it was dry. Same with prayer. Sometimes we pray, you know, God does something, but maybe 30 kilometers north. Still flowing, but he does it. I like the story with a man, and I think it's Luke 4, with a shriveled hand. Standing there and says, if you can heal me. And she says, yes, I will. And he says, stretch your hand. And I can see this man saying, Jesus, that's my problem. It's shriveled. If you heal it, I will stretch it. The Lord says, no, I want you to stretch it. And then it will be healed. And it's so beautiful, it says, and he stretched his hand. And he was healed. That's always, it's always that way. So if you wonder how this works, there's only one way to find out. By obedience, go into it. That's my prayer for my own life. It's my prayer for you. And I'm looking forward to what God is doing this weekend. Father, we thank you for the privilege of belonging to you. We thank you for the joys that you have set before us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you endured the cross, that you were broken in order to be in the will of God, in the perfect will of your Father, at the cross where you were separated in fellowship but still united in purpose. Father, in the same way I pray that we have the courage and the trust and the obedience to allow you to break us. To become earthen vessels so that the treasure within us can shine forth. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you endured the cross, but not only that, that you rose again. That you won the victory over death. Father, I thank you for the Son that you sent by your free choice in order to save us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience. And Lord, only you can do and live the life that we're supposed to live. So Lord, help us to trust you enough to let you break us so that your life can find its fulfillment, even in people like us. This I pray and trust in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.